We are working our way through the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. I'm going to read those verses, and that will get us started today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Notice those words, sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, to protect righteousness, to promote righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Last Sunday we talked about the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Just to remind you, to be poor in spirit is, first of all, to recognize your true spiritual and moral condition, both past and present, and to heartily agree you deserve eternal damnation, and to recognize that you are incapable of solving your sin problem, from the power and practice of sin to the penalty of sin, and to recognize that your only hope is to trust in God, submit to His will, and live accordingly. Those who mourn over their sin are sincerely saddened that in sinning they have disappointed God and pushed Him away, and they have acted selfishly, and in so doing have mistreated, hurt, or even alienated those they have sinned against. And as I endeavored to point out last week, it's not common for us to be sensitive to or thoughtful about how our behavior affects others. We are sensitive to and thoughtful about how their behavior affects us. That's just common human reality. But as believers, we should be sensitive to and thoughtful about how our behavior affects others. And as I said last Sunday, you need the kind of humility that makes you poor in spirit in order to sincerely feel sorrow and grief because of what your sin does to God and those around you. Today we're going to look at the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I've endeavored to talk about this idea that we're going to talk about today in a variety of ways over the past years. I don't know how well I've gotten the idea of cross. I don't know how well I'll get it across today, but I hope to make it at least reasonably clear today. The truth in this beatitude just goes straight against our human nature. It is something that we are not inclined to buy into. We may say the words, we may encourage others to behave this way, we might not, because we don't really want to behave this way ourselves. So my encouragement to us is to at least listen and try to understand what the truth is in meekness. Regardless of its rewards, meekness itself is a challenging quality to take on. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, you're the one that gives us ears. Help us to hear. You're the one that gives us a mouth. By your grace, by your Holy Spirit, help me to speak. And I pray that these two working together would bring about a good result for your name's sake. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This third beatitude does not stand alone, in my opinion. It is dependent on the first two beatitudes, because living according to the first two beatitudes puts you in the right frame of mind and feeds the right kind of attitudes for living a life of meekness. Within the context of the Christian life, not the world, but the Christian life, meekness is a calm, gentle, tender temperament that is not easily provoked or angered or irritated. And it is that temperament that enables those who are meek to remain patient and calm when faced with such things as unkindness, disrespect, mistreatment, injustice, hostility, cruelty, false imprisonment, persecution. Near the end of Matthew 5, Jesus gave two examples that require a good dose of Christian meekness to apply according to what he says in those two places. And I'm going to read them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 41. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you," and notice these next words, just listen to them, "do not resist an evil person." I don't know how you, what you've done with those words in the past, but they are important words in this message. Do not resist an evil person. Don't strive against or forcefully oppose the evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. The coat was what you had to keep you warm in the cool of the day. You put that coat over you even when you slept. In the law, you were not supposed to take someone's coat away from them permanently. You were to at least give it back at night so they could have it to keep warm when they slept. Even if they had given it to you to cover for a loan or to pay you back for something. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Do not resist an evil person. It just makes no sense, does it? Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." Now, I've tried to help all of you see that this doesn't mean you have to feel endeared to them, but you have to seek their good. That's what love is, seeking someone's good. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Not pray that they would quit persecuting you, but pray that good would come to them, that they would come to know the Lord, that they would repent and see the truth and not spend eternity outside of God's kingdom. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then notice these words, because this is also important for today. "For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." In other words, he puts good into our world, regardless of our behavior. Paul spoke about this kind of meekness in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. It starts with never. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now, it's possible that most of us, I say most of us kindly, it's possible most of us don't really stop and think about how we're responding to somebody as to whether we're repaying evil for evil. Once again, we're not real inclined to notice how our behavior affects others. We're not really listening to our choice of words or tone of voice or the look on our face or how hard we punch the other person after they've punched us. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, and that includes your enemy. Not just the nice people. Be at peace with all men. And then he says, never take your own revenge. Never. Well, who would take revenge? We'll talk about that later. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Let God handle it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Why would we let God handle it? Because he judges righteously. He is no respecter of persons. He sees the whole situation. He knows the whole truth. We only know in part. So here's the alternative. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then the final statement, do not be overcome by evil. Do not become evil yourself in response to evil treatment. That's the idea. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus not only spoke about meekness, he was meek. And he said so in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 to 30. Take my yoke upon you. These are well-known words. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Same Greek word as the word meek. So I'm going to put meek in there. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, was his life easy? Was the burden that God put on him light? Well, it really is if you live his way. If you understand meekness, it isn't that it makes the troubles in life go away or somehow frees you from the troubles of life, but it changes the way you experience it. And that's a much lighter load. Finally, Jesus went beyond speaking about meekness to living accordingly. He actually lived this out, even in the face of gross injustice, deliberate cruelty, and painful suffering. And we can read about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. And here's what Peter writes. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Well, that's not a big deal. So you've sinned, you get consequences, you're punished, and you endure it patiently. Well, that's not that big of a deal. Here's the big deal. If when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently, that is meekly, endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Wow, what does that mean? Well, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world where people are going to mistreat us, disrespect us, treat us unkindly, do evil things against us. We live in this kind of a world. We have been called. We're believers. We're Christians. We're God's children. We've been called for this purpose, to patiently endure ill treatment. The world doesn't believe in that. They're not called to that. It would be good if they were. But we are called for that, to patiently endure ill treatment. Since Christ also suffered by patiently enduring ill treatment for you, leaving you an example of meekness in the face of ill treatment for you to follow in his steps. And here's what happened. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. How often do you start defending yourself? How often do you start attacking the other person when criticized? One of my favorite methods in the early days when criticized was to turn the tables on the person and help them, gently of course, not really, help them see how bad they are. And who are they to come talk to me about this when they're doing that? It was pretty effective. Until I met somebody who was undeterred by that. Yeah. Who committed no sin. No deceit found in his mouth. There was no reason to criticize, condemn him. What did he do? Not what I would have done. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He was like a sheep going to slaughter. That's how the Old Testament talks about it. You see, Jesus set the example of not resisting. Not resisting the evil people who were seeking to do him great harm. And notice, instead of resisting, he put himself and his well-being where? Into God's hands. He trusted God to work it out. In other words, rather than fighting back or becoming verbally abusive or threatening those who were mistreating him, he trusted God to bring about justice, to right the wrongs, to be his security, to protect his well-being, and to ultimately bring good out of an unjust, a cruel, and a painful situation. Which God did. God did that for him. Did it remove the suffering? No, he suffered. We will too. This isn't about removing the suffering. It's about how we respond to the mistreatment. That's what this is about. And by the way, we see his gentleness and tenderness at the height of his suffering when he appealed to God to forgive those who were mistreating him, saying, "They don't really know what they're doing, God." And where was he? When he said those words, he was on the cross. All right, you may be thinking that that was Jesus, and we're not Jesus. He was perfect, and we are imperfect. Besides, his purpose in coming to earth was to suffer and die in order to pay the penalty for our sin. So, of course, he remained meek in the face of cruel and unjust treatment. It was what he had to do to accomplish his purpose for being here. Remember Peter's words, "You were called for this purpose"? Or you may be thinking, you know, being meek sounds really spiritual, but it's not realistic. Because it leaves us vulnerable. It leaves us vulnerable to mistreatment. That's just insane. For me, it's a sad thing that the meekness spoken of here in Matthew 5:5 and exampled by Jesus is treated with disdain by non-Christians and as impractical by many Christians. I've had way too many conversations with people who are in broken or damaged relationships who won't choose meekness. They want to fight. They're not going to be taken advantage of. They're not going to let somebody get the best of them. Why should they do well when the other person's doing wrong? Why? Why are we like this? Why do we think that meekness is so irrational, impractical, unrealistic? For the sake of self-preservation. And for the sake of not having to endure what we shouldn't have to endure. We shouldn't have to endure this kind of treatment from others. I grant you that. So think about this. Just think with me about this. When you have done or are doing what is good and right, and someone is relentless in making you suffer for it, or in spite of it, the reality is responding with meekness leaves you vulnerable to their mistreatment, and their injustice, or even their cruelty, just like Jesus experienced. That's reality. So why would God tell us to be meek and add, we will be happy for it? Blessed are the meek. Right? Be meek and you'll be happy for it. Why would he do that if meekness exposes us to injustice, to pain, to loss, and even cruelty? For the sake of love. And for the sake of righteousness. That's why. For the sake of showing that love does no harm to anyone for any reason. And that's the way it should be for all of us all the time, shouldn't it? And for the sake of showing that the love expressed by meekness cannot be deterred or stamped out by unkindness, selfishness, hatred, hostility, or even cruel persecution. Would you choose meekness for the sake of love? Does love matter that much to you? But as I said, meekness is also for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of showing the world that God and his people do what is right and just to all people. And in all situations, not just when it's convenient or when it's safe, but in all situations and to all people. And for the sake of doing what we can to keep at least a spark of decency and justice alive, when so many have abandoned such things for personal gain or to promote their own cause. So once again, think about this. Every bit of love and righteousness in its various forms that is put into our world makes our world a better place. It makes it more like God intended it to be. That's on this side. In contrast, on this side, every bit of selfishness, sin, and evil that is put into our world makes our world a worse place. I use this example on a regular basis. It makes good sense to me. Maybe it will to you, maybe it won't. But if we, as a group, have one pot of food, only one pot of food, and all of our food is in that pot, and one of you gets angry at the rest of us, so you throw some poison into the pot, you have made our little world worse, have you not? So then I, being a person of integrity, but also taking offense, I get angry at what you've done, so I throw poison into the pot. What have I done? Have I loved? Have I done what is righteous? Have I not made our little world worse? It was already made worse by what one of us did. Now I've added to it. And the rest of you get mad because I've done it. So you all throw poison in the pot. And what do we have? We have a mess. You see, every ounce of evil, everything that God calls sin, everything that falls short of love, everything that is of a selfish, unkind, disrespectful, discriminatory, unjust, immoral, angry, hostile, evil for evil, vengeful, relationship-damaging nature, everything of that nature that gets put into a situation makes that situation and our world worse. Is that what we've been called for? Is that what Christ saved us to do? And by the way, when I say makes our world worse. I'm including our homes, my home, our neighborhoods, our workplace, our nation. But on the other side of that, when we respond to the people mistreating us with meekness, that is, with love and righteousness, we are putting good into a bad situation. Our good may be small, almost insignificant, by comparison to the bad that's being done. I agree, I understand that. But we are nevertheless making our world a better place. We are not throwing more poison into the pot. We are promoting what is good. As God's people, should we not want to join Him in making our world a better place? In putting good into our world instead of evil? Even though people around us mistreat us for some personal gain, or they even seek to do us great harm? Was it not Jesus Himself, the one who unjustly suffered at the hands of evil men for our salvation, who said, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? If anybody could be mad, it should be God. Think about how He's treated, and think about how the people He created treat each other. Did He create us to make each other's lives worse? But we do. But He doesn't put more poison into the pot. He puts good in. God's way is to keep putting good into our world in spite of there being so many people doing evil things to Him, for sure, and also to those He loves. And we have been called for this purpose. Beyond wanting to join God in putting good into our world, should we not also want our response to sinful and selfish people to make God look more like He really is? Shouldn't we want to make God look good? And make God's people look more like they ought? That might require some sacrifice on our parts. I understand that. You know, it was Jesus who said that we are. He didn't say we ought to be. He said we are the light of the world. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But He said we are the light of the world, and we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Do we want that? Or do we want self-protection? Do we want to get even? Do we want revenge? Do we want to resist the evil person with evil means? What do we want? Jesus Himself, in speaking about meekness, reminded us that we will be richly rewarded. That's all true. I want to encourage us, because that reward is going to come sometime in the future, and we live in the present. I want to encourage us to think about putting only good into our world, into our homes, into our families, into our workplace, and bringing honor to God. That's something we can do today, right now, right where we're at. And let me just add this. If you can escape from those seeking to unjustly harm you without putting evil into this situation, then do it. Don't stay there and be mistreated if you can get out of there. But don't use any evil means to respond, whether it's getting out of there or staying. Use only loving, righteous means. And if you can't get out of there, choose meekness. Choose love and righteousness over self-protection, over returning evil for evil, over revenge. In other words, choose to do no wrong. See, that's the challenge. Because to do no wrong means you're going to get taken advantage of. You're going to be vulnerable. And that's where faith in God comes in. Is God good enough, faithful enough, like we talked about in worship today? Is he good enough and faithful enough to take care of us even if we are vulnerable? There's a current event that clearly shows how fighting evil with evil and seeking revenge makes our world worse. And I'm using this knowing it's extreme. I understand that, but I'm just trying to get the point across. And I'm speaking of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And though this conflict began October 7th, 2023, its roots go back many years. And that's an important point for what I'm trying to help us see. Its roots go back many years. And because of that, who struck first on October 7th isn't as important, in my way of thinking, as what each side has done and continues to do to inflict suffering and do great harm to the other side. It's obvious to me that both sides believe in using what power they have to either hurt or subdue the other side. Both sides believe in revenge. Both sides have extremists who want to drive out or annihilate the other side. And though Israel has more power and means to do harm with it, the Palestinians have done what they could to hurt Israel with what little power they had. People on both sides, by the way, have lost family members. They've lost friends. They've lost neighbors. Children. Young and old. Have lost both parents. Women and children have been killed and wounded. And whether Palestinian or Israeli, they are both human beings. Each feels the pain of death, the loss, the harm done to loved ones, the loss done to possessions, and the destruction of their homes. You've seen the pictures. Do you think they don't feel that? And they won't feel it just in the moment. They will feel it for years to come. Remember, both sides believe in revenge. So let me ask you, has the behavior of either side made that area of the world a better place or a worse place? And I'm not talking just about the physical damage or the loss of life. I'm talking about how people will respond to the loss of life and the physical damage. Has it decreased the desire for revenge or fed it? Has it modeled and therefore encouraged meekness, love, and goodness? Or has it modeled and therefore encouraged hatred, revenge, and evil? Just take the young men who will have lived through this situation, on both sides, by the way. And especially the young men who lost fathers or mothers or sisters or brothers or wives. And they've lost their possessions and their housing. Do you think that they'll forget what was done and seek peace? Or will they remember and look for a time when they can get even? You know, we can come up with all the reasons why the Palestinians had a right to fight back and why the Israelis have a right to defend themselves. And I am not dismissing the reasons. I'm just asking us to think about this from the perspective of God and making our world a better place. We are Christians. We've been called for the purpose of making our world a better place. Our homes, our workplace, our extended families. So bring this back to ourselves. We may never experience what Jesus endured, being beaten and put on a cross. We may never have to deal with the atrocities inflicted by both sides in that Middle East conflict. However, we are often tempted, even in our own homes, to use unloving, unrighteous, and therefore angry, unjust, controlling, and even cruel tactics to resist those who refuse to give up some selfish way, or who willingly take advantage of us, or who refuse to change something that they know is unkind or clearly unfair. We are tempted like that. How do you handle these kinds of temptations? I acknowledge that by nature, we are prone to fight fire with fire. That's what's within us. To respond in unloving and unjust ways to unloving and unjust treatment. We are prone to elevate our happiness and well-being above love and righteousness. I know this because I've lived this way. We are prone to believe even that it's acceptable, when necessary, to use unloving and unrighteous means to resist unloving and unrighteous treatment. We do believe in fighting fire with fire. It's in us. And yet this path puts evil into our homes, our workplace, and our world rather than good. It's as if we've joined those that are trying to mistreat us. Do you want what God wants for your home? For your marriage? For your workplace, your neighborhood, your world? Do you want to put good into those places? Because you believe that's the better way? That's God's way? Do you want to make them better? Or do you want to make them worse? Do you want to fight to make your life better? And in so doing, make the whole situation worse? Or do you want to choose meekness, not resist? There's nothing wrong with wanting to protect yourself and those you love from meanness, injustice, cruelty, and persecution. That's a good thing. But it is horribly wrong to add evil to our world by responding in ungodly ways to those who selfishly, unjustly, and even cruelly mistreat us. Romans 13:10 is a powerful statement. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does no wrong to anyone. And that includes those who seek to harm us. Why does love do no wrong? Well, because that's the nature of love. But you see, the nature of love is to seek the good of everyone. That's the nature of love. That's why love does no wrong. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Why did God give the law? Because we're human. We needed some boundaries. We needed to be confined. We needed to be told how to behave, how to live. And the law does that. The law is intended to protect the good of everyone. Love fulfills that. So may we, as God's people, may we want to honor God and to uphold God's honor. May we want God's ways to be reinforced in our world, even if people can hardly see the light. Let us at least shine the light. And may we trust God to take care of us in the midst of what is likely to be some unpleasant moments, days, or weeks.